This morning, we are going to be in Isaiah 55. My family and I had the opportunity a week and a half or so ago to go up to Lake Gaston. We spent just a couple days as a family. My oldest graduated high school, and it's kind of like, let's just all get together and just enjoy this moment and celebrate that I made it, even if is really what it was all about. And then we're at Lake Gaston, and anytime you go on vacation and you get to those moments of just stillness, and like the busyness and hurriedness of life just kind of start to go away. It's like, oh, here I am. It's good to feel me again. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But one morning I got up early, went down to the boat dock, sat down on the boat dock, and it was early in the morning. Sun was coming up, trees and Lake Gaston, this beautiful lake. And it was just like picturesque postcard. Water was just as still as could be. And I'm just going, man, just spiritual moment, right? Of just like, God, would you still my mind and my spirit the way that you stilled that lake? And that, I mean, that's deep. That's real deep. And then immediately the thought hit me, I forgot my coffee up at the house. And so I had to really focus hard to kind of pull myself back into what I was supposed to be doing in that moment. But as I sat on that dock, I began to read Isaiah 55. And as I was reading Isaiah 55, I'm reading it and kind of rereading, been reading it really almost every day for close to a month. I'm going through this and just trying to ask the Lord, and God, what do you have for me in this? What do you have for other people in this? And I'm going through this, and to be honest, it was a struggle. I appreciate all the methods that we have to learn and study the Bible, and I'm trying to apply them to this text. But here I am sitting in this picturesque thing, and those things don't seem to be helping me any. I just felt it was tough for me, if I'm honest with you. And then I read verse 10. And I think God shared something for me in that. So I'm going to read verse 10, and then we'll jump back up to verse 1. Verse 10 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the thing which I sent it." And in that moment, and again, don't read anything into this, but just the question was posed to me in that moment, sitting there reading verses 10 through 11, is how many times do I approach the Word of God for what I can do with it instead of what it needs to do in me? How many times do I open the Bible with the attitude of, I need to do something with this, instead of what does the Word of God have to do in me? It was extremely convicting for me. I'm a pastor, you know, I have degrees and know all the things and facts. Doesn't mean I'm good at any of it, just means I know the facts about it. And here I am going to the text and saying, what do I need to do with this? Instead, allow the Word of the living Lord to do something in me. So this morning, we're just going to simply walk through the first couple. Actually, we're going to end up walking through the whole chapter. But as I was sitting there and began to reread all of these verses, it became clear that what God wanted to do in me through Isaiah 55 is he wanted to teach me what it meant to delight in the Lord again. It's a shame that vacations and time away are what we need for the remembrance that what God truly desires for us is that we find our satisfaction, our fullness, our delight in him. So that's my prayer, that's my hope today, is that you will leave here not with a list of things to do or something to sign up with. My hope is that you will leave here today with the delight in the living Lord. So read with me starting in verse 1. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1 just starts with a great invitation for the Lord, for people to come to him. That simple. God, what do you want from me? What do you need from me in this season? God, what are you asking of me? Our good, gracious, perfect Heavenly Father is saying, just come and drink. Come and be satisfied. Come and get delight for your soul. And what he's offering us in that moment is not, what he's offering us in that moment is not some spiritual leftovers. He's not offering us just whatever he has left over to be able to give us in that day. What he offers us in that moment and that invitation is the finest things that he has to offer. Things that which will eternally satisfy the longings of our heart. The thing that will bring us peace and satisfaction and pleasure and delight forevermore. He's offering himself and he's saying, come. Come and receive it. Come with a glad heart and take liberally from what I am offering to you. Come. We don't have any money, and without price, you have nothing to offer God. And God says, I'm not asking anything of you. I just want you to receive that which I'm freely giving you. And the reason that it doesn't cost us anything, if you know that how the story ends, is because Jesus Christ has already paid the price for you. It's already been purchased. So all we have to do is be willing to go to God and receive what he is giving us. I find this incredibly difficult in my life, if I'm honest with you. I don't like to be needy. I don't want people to, you know, I don't want people to serve me. I'm here to serve people. So if I struggle with anything, it's putting myself in a posture of neediness. It's putting myself in a posture where, God, I'm going to come to you because I have some things that I know you want to do through me. I'm going to come to you because I'm your servant. So fill me up so that I can go out. But I don't like to feel needy. But in this text, neediness is a prerequisite for me to be able to experience delight in God. I got to be thirsty. I got to be hungry. I got to be realizing that I have a spiritual need that nothing in this world can satisfy other than the living God. I got to be needy in order to fully experience delight and satisfaction and fullness in God. But this world is tough. It's hard. I've busy schedules and trying to raise a family, and we have work, and we're just doing the best that we can. And so when I come to God, oftentimes I don't always posture myself in a position of neediness for God. I posture myself in a position of neediness for what I need God to do for me. And I think there's a difference. The measure of our neediness is not in what we need God to do for us. The measure of our neediness is in how much I need God. And so when I come to God in prayer, it's just the momentum of life makes it turn into this thing where it's just I'm asking God to do all of these things instead of going, God, even if you do none of that, even if you fulfill none of that, give me more of you. Because what I desperately need in my life is him. Neediness is a prerequisite for delight in God. Jump down with me to verse 3. It says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I could just read that verse and that word over and over again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if we desperately need God, and we're not after God just for the things in life, but just for God himself, who is this God that we desperately need? I just want to point out to you a couple characteristics of God's character in these verses. The first thing that you will see here is in the end of verse 3. It says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." The first characteristics we see of God is he's faithful. And he demonstrates his faithful through his covenant love with you. And very simple from Louisiana terms, that isn't overly complex. A covenant love just means God's bound himself to you. Right? He's not contractually obligated to you. He has bound himself to you. That means even when I fail, or even when you fail, God is still wholly committed to demonstrating his love for you in his life. He is a faithful, faithful God. Psalm 89:3 says, "My faithfulness will stand as long as the heavens." It's unchanging. So my sin, my shortcomings, my failures, my inadequacy do not disqualify me from God's unending love toward me. It's a demonstration of his faithful covenant love to me. God is faithful. The next thing that we see about God and this character of this God that we desperately need is that he is merciful. Read with me in verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This is an understanding for me that I still can't fully grasp. Like I believe that Jesus has paid my sins. I believe that when I come to God and ask for forgiveness, God is just and right in forgiving me of my sins. I believe that. The struggle for me sometimes is grabbing hold of it, right? It's God, I failed. God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me of my sins. And God says, when you do that, I give you compassion and abundant pardon. And I go, yeah, that's good. I'll just take a little bit, because I feel uneasy about the fact of what God is telling me in this moment. That in the face of my sin, in my face of choosing other things in this life other than you, and I turn from my ways and turn back to you, what I receive is compassion and abundant pardon? That doesn't make sense. That's not what I would do. Like, do you know how many times I've sinned against you, Lord? Do you know how many times I've ran the other way? Do you know how many times I have found satisfaction in things of this world that will never last? And when I repent of those and I turn to you, you don't scold me. You don't rain down your wrath on me. God says, no. What I give you when you repent of your sin and turn to me is compassion and abundant pardon. And what God's inviting us into is not for us simply to take a little bit of it and move on with our life. What he's inviting us to is to embrace it fully, to wrap our arms around a good, perfect Heavenly Father and say, I can't even imagine the grace and compassion that you have toward a sinner like me. It's difficult for me to receive it, but God, wow, what an amazing God that you are. When I was in youth group growing up, that's old school way of saying students, practically the same thing. We just changed the name a little bit because we're cool. And we used to play games, do all the things, and then it's time to be serious in students, youth group. So we would circle up, and after we circled up to be serious, I meant study the Bible. We would, they would put a chair in the middle. And they would always say, all right, hey, Jesus is sitting here. Now, I don't know what their intent was behind that. I'm not sure of, they may have described it better, but I would have been paying attention to understand what they really were trying to accomplish in that moment. But the way that high school me received that was, if I misbehave, Jesus is going to punish me. If I misbehave, Jesus is going to be mad at me, or there's going to be some consequence as a result of me not taking Bible study seriously. And I say all that because I'm not saying there's not consequences for your sin. Absolutely there are. But I'm saying what Jesus, the picture or the character of God that we see here, is Jesus isn't kind of on his tippy toes, just ready to rain down his wrath for you, and we should avoid sin to avoid punishment. The picture of the character of God that we get in the scriptures here is say, why would you choose sin when the God of the universe is gracious and merciful and willing to pour out his love on you? We're not just avoiding sin, we're running to a good and gracious, merciful Father. Life isn't about sin avoidance, it's about pursuing the better thing, which is God. And he says, you could have me in fullness and find pleasure forevermore. The last characteristic of God that we see here is that God is gracious. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not like your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's trying to explain to us in this text, and this is a verse that is familiar, and we all may have known about it if you grew up in church. And sometimes it's used to kind of explain kind of the mysterious workings of God in the universe or in the world, and there's probably room for that. But in the context of this passage, what God is saying is, my grace is infinitely greater than anything that you can imagine. So when I struggle to go to God for forgiveness and to believe that what he's truly offering me is compassion and forgiveness, when I struggle with that, God says, yeah, you're going to struggle with it because my thoughts, they're not like your thoughts. My ways, they're not like your ways. I don't have this human desire to get even or to scold or to take advantage of the situation. I am a gracious and compassionate and merciful God. My ways aren't like your ways, so come back and fully embrace all that God has to give us. I find this, the character of God, something that is, we just simply need reminders of in our lives over and over again. I think one of the beauties of Christian community is, yes, friends, yes, we have time studying the Word. Yes, we do all these good things and have fun together. The beauty of Christian community is the constant reminder of the character of God when I'm struggling to believe it. That's what I need. If I'm thirsty, if my soul is parched, if I'm just having a hard time getting through the day and I'm thirsty and hungry, what I don't need is facts about water and bread. What I need is the living Word of God to rain down on my soul. What I need is the very thing that can give me life, which is God. Beauty of Christian community is a place where we can be reminded of those things when we struggle to believe it. Jump down with me to verse 12. Says, for you shall go out in joy and lead forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Man, I'm ready for that future day. I'm ready for the hope and the promise that God gives us in this verse. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. I don't know what that means, but I like it. Does that mean the mountains and the hills are going to sink? I don't know. I hope so. But I'm ready for it. What I love about the promises of God is in the hope of the future that he promises, that it's not dependent upon how you or I or anyone else chooses to respond to God. That's what's going to happen. God is not only in the process of saving lost people, but he's in the process of restoring the whole earth. All of creation will be renewed, and never again will there be a broken world in which we live. And he will accomplish his purposes. We read in verse 10 and 11 earlier, it shall not return empty is a promise of God. It shall accomplish that for which I purpose, the word of the Lord, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. A little further on at the end of verse 13, it says, our salvation is an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Promises of God lead me to delight in him evermore. And that is a God that I can truly delight in. One of the promises doing exactly what he says he will do. One of power that even nature is going to sing songs of joy for him. And one of peace that the whole world will be restored. Peter Kreft, if you're in the room, I mispronounced your name, writes it like this. Now suppose, just imagine if you would, both death and hell were utterly defeated. Suppose the fight was fixed. Suppose God took you on a crystal ball trip into your future and you saw an indubitable certainty that despite everything, your sin, your smallness, your stupidity, you could have free of asking your whole craziest heart's deepest desires. Heaven and eternal joy. Would you not return fearless and singing? What can earth do to you if you are guaranteed heaven? I love that. That's my morning affirmation from now on. It's not I look good in the mirror. It's what can earth do for you if you've been guaranteed heaven? Delight in God. His promise of a future is greater than anything that we can hope or imagine. Everything in your life may be saying this, it's just, you can't do it. It's just survival. It's just going through the motions. It's just getting to the next day. And God said, not my relationship with you. It's not what I want for you. I want you to delight in me. I want you to find satisfaction and joy in the Heavenly Father who is here. And he's saying, all you have to do to receive it, put yourself in a position of neediness and come to me. To be willing to say, God, I'm desperate. You can fix everything in my life, but if you do and I don't have you, it's all for nothing. Man, that we may delight in God. I told you about my time at the lake and just verse 10 really just kind of just beginning to hit me and sink in. And this idea of this mistake that I make of oftentimes coming to the word of the Lord in order to do something with it instead of seeing what it needs to do to me. And I told you, I'm all for the hermeneutics, the science of studying the word. We teach classes on how to study the Bible. You can learn Greek and Hebrew, and you can study the historical, grammatical context. You can do all of that, and I'm for it, and you should do it, and we hold it in a high regard. But so often, we get to a point when the newness of learning a new technique wears off that we don't know how to just delight in the word of the Lord. Sometimes he doesn't need us to do anything with it. He just needs us to receive it. That's hard for Americans, to be honest with you. You don't want anything from me? I can't earn my way into it. I can't work hard enough. I can't just put my nose down to the grind and figure this thing out. No. I just want you to come to me and receive the word of the living Lord. So we're going to end services this weekend a little bit different. What I'm going to ask is Mike and Wade are going to come up. They're going to begin a song. We're going to have an elder to our left and to my right. And just if the Lord has placed a verse on your heart, maybe you don't even know why you've been stuck in that verse for a while. It's like, maybe just come up and share it. Maybe just as you're sitting there, you think of a verse. He's like, I'm not sure. I'm just going to step forward in faith and read this over a group of people. And we're going to invite you to do that. And we're just going to receive the word of the living Lord. And we're going to trust that his word accomplishes the purposes that he sent it out for. I don't think the hard part is coming up here and read scriptures, though that could be difficult depending upon your comfortability with that. I think the hard part is just for us sitting in the audience. Because we got to do something with it. I got to figure this out. Well, what genre is it? What is the context of that verse? Is it this verse? Is that verse? And it's like, I'm asking you to just turn that off for a moment. It's not bad. It's not that we don't need that. We hold that in super high regard. I'm asking you just to put yourself in a posture of receiving what the Lord of God is saying to you. And you may even have to put your body posture to match your heart posture. For some of you, that may just be sitting there or standing there receiving what is spoken over you. That's perfectly good. For some of you, you're in a season. Man, you're dry. You're weary. You're parched. Verse 10, the image that comes to my mind is this arid landscape where rain hasn't fell for years and the ground is cracked and there's nothing green around it. And you say, that's my soul in this moment. That's how I feel. We want you to come. Just receive the word. For as rain and snow came down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth life. What does the ground do to prepare for rain? Nothing. Just lays there and receives it. If that's you this morning, that's what I ask. Just allow your body posture to match your heart posture. Allow the spoken word of the living Lord to rain down on your soul like rain from heaven. And it will bring forth life.